You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
New Year, first message of the year. Glory to glory is what we're going to call it. And it's going to be in the Gospel of John chapter 17 this morning, kind of a topical teaching, the Gospel of John chapter 17. We finished the book of Romans, so next week we'll start a new book. We'll start our study through the book of 1 John next Sunday. And kind of the way Pastor Chuck did when he took the when Calvary Chapel was brand new and he took him through 1 John, I'll give you some homework for next Sunday. And that is, this week I want you to read 1 John, and I want you to find every place where John speaks of the reason why he wrote the book of 1 John. And some of you are going to come back, Pastor Kevin, it was 3. Some of you are going to say, Pastor Kevin, it was 4. Some of you are going to say, I found 5. Well, whatever your number, I don't care. Just come with those reasons, which means you read it, which means our study will be deeper. But for this morning, with the time that we have left, which is not a lot, glory to glory. My heart was to teach the whole chapter, but I think that we will end up this morning doing just the first section of that. So turn with me there. John chapter 17 is where we are. And then when you get there, just look at me and I know we're together. All right. Okay, your page is turning. All right, John chapter 17, page 1013. All right. Let's read it and pray. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Lord, we thank you this morning for allowing us to be here, for giving us your word, for knitting hearts together, for moving in the midst of prayer this morning. Lord God, we're so thankful for that. And I pray now that our hearts are open, Lord, that you would fill us with understanding of your word, Lord God. Wash us in it, strengthen our faith, prepare us, Lord God, for what you have for us this year. We love you and we thank you. And it's in Jesus' name that we say together, amen, amen. This first section, verses 1 through 5, we're going to kind of see glory through obedience is what Christ is going to give us. And here's a few things we're going to point out. Jesus is going to speak of the fact that his hour has come, his hour to be glorified. And so glory is accomplished, we're going to see, through his obedience to the cross. We're going to see eternal life defined. We'll talk about that today. And we're going to see his mission completed. And I wanted to break down the whole chapter, but we don't have time for that. But I think it's very important that the meat of this chapter is found right here in this particular section. And as we turn to it, by way of illustration, I want to just put this before you, that in our lifetime, especially those of you my age, we've seen a lot of marketing schemes, great marketing schemes through the years. Now, a marketing scheme, the basic goal of it is to promote something or someone to make it or them well-known, highly esteemed for the purpose of selling a product or a service or winning an election or whatever the case may be. And you've seen these through the years. In my lifetime, there's been some good ones. 1988. In 1988, Nike came out with one called Just Do It. Raise your hand if you remember. I saw some people saying it before I even quoted it. Yeah, Just Do It. It was amazing. One slogan for all athletes, whether you were a pro or in Pee Wee League. It was emotional, it was universal, it was confrontational, and they didn't sell shoes through it, they sold courage. People bought Nike just because it represented that they could go out and do it, you know? And so it changed everything, and the company just boomed from that. 1997, the first one was when I was in high school. 1997, I was already out of college. And Apple came up with one called Think Different. And the first one had a picture of Einstein on it. Not a computer, but Einstein. Apple was near bankruptcy when they did it. They barely showed products in their ads, but it positioned Apple as a brand for rebels, for creatives, and for visionaries, and it changed the whole company. And people weren't just buying a computer or something; they were buying an identity. And so now we've got the iPhone and the Apple Watch and all this kind of crazy stuff. These marketing schemes that people come up with are very interesting. There's a marketing scheme I didn't know anything about because it didn't affect my demographic, but my wife likes this particular type of athletic clothes when she goes to the gym. So I'm thinking I'm doing good. I bought her a gift card to this particular place. And she said it was a place called Lululemon. I'm thinking that's some kind of fruit drink. Because I go to Columbia for missions. Lulu is a fruit down there in Columbia, you know, so I'm like, I don't know what this is. So we go to Lululemon, and she's in there shopping. I go, and I couldn't find my wife. I looked, and it was filled with young white women. The place I couldn't find her, I had to look for her. And just not as a black thing, I asked my stepson, I said, you see your mom? He's like, nah, you know. they have figured out a way to market to a demographic. It's a great marketing scheme. But when you look at this text, that's kind of what Jesus is talking about with this word, glorify. It's an interesting word, glorify. On the screen, I've got the Greek of glorify, which I won't try to pronounce because I always get it wrong, but it's a verb, and it means to honor, it means to praise, it means to cause to be recognized as glorious. In fact, if we dig into the meaning, it means to honor with praise verbally and publicly, which is what we just did. We just spent the last hour lifting up our voices publicly to bring honor and praise to the glorious one, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and his Father who sent him. Raise your hand if you participated in any way in that. Yeah, we have glorified him in that way this morning. There's another one, if you continue the meanings, it means to ascribe glory to someone, but it also means to recognize or acknowledge greatness, which we have done this morning by coming to the house of God and praising his holy name. It means to cause something to be seen for what it truly is, which is what we're to do with our lives, to cause people to see God for who he truly is. It means to reveal splendor already present, which is what Jesus is asking his Father to do with him. And it's a beautiful thing. And we need to consider this because there are some churches that are really good at marketing themselves, making their name known, and that's what they are about. And we don't want to be that. In fact, we want to be a congregation that our focus is about making his name known, promoting him. We do have a sign out at the road because people need to be able to find us on a busy road. But beyond that, there's a sign that usually flies when the weather's good that says Jesus is King on the flagpole, because that's really all that matters. It's not about Calvary Chapel. It's about Jesus, who is our great God and our great King. Amen? There are Christians who are really good at making themselves known on their social media. It's all about them and what they're doing and how great they are, you know? And don't nobody look down. I'm not on social media, so I don't know if it's you. I do have an Instagram account. It's no need to follow me because I don't post anything. I only have it so I can look at what we're doing with our marriage ministry and the stuff the church does. But there are people who focus on that. And I want to challenge you this year. This year, we need to understand what it truly means to glorify the Father and the Son. And let that be the greatest marketing scheme ever. Let's look at this. It says, Jesus says this. He lifted up his eyes to heaven. This was the demeanor that Jesus took. And he said, Father, the hour has come. Well, at this point, Jesus is 33 years old. He's going to say, I have glorified you. He's 33 years old. He's lived a perfect life without sin. His whole life has been about making his Father's word known. In fact, in the scriptures, Jesus says, I always do those things which please my Father. Jesus was always pointing people to the Father with the gospel message, and he came to fulfill the ministry that the Father had given him. So he says, Father, the hour has come. Now glorify your Son, but look at this, that your Son may glorify you. This is beautiful. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Christ's motive should be our motive. Spurgeon said it that way. And he goes on to say, Spurgeon, he says, when you ask a blessing from God, ask it that you may glorify God by it. Do you pine to have your health back? Be sure that you want to spend it for him. Do you desire temporal advancement? Desire it that you may promote his glory. Do you even long for growth in grace? Ask it that you may glorify him. That's what Spurgeon said. As we prayed for people this morning, I couldn't get those words out of my mind as people prayed for health. And I want to encourage and exhort, why do you want to be healthy? I want to be healthy so I can finish the race set before me. That should be what we all want. I want to be healthy so I can glorify God and continue to do the things that he's calling me to do. Whether it's being a father, being a husband, being a pastor, whatever the case may be, so that my body could be used up for his glory. That's why I want my health. You know, and anything else that you might have desired coming into this new year, why? Is it for your own selfish ambition? Or is it like Jesus, glorify me, Father, that I may glorify you? Notice as we go back to our text, he goes on to say, as in verse 2, beautiful, as you have given him authority over all flesh, Jesus saying, Father, as you've given me authority over all flesh. Imagine that for a second. He's given him authority over all flesh. What does that mean? Well, it means that, and Jesus said it another way in the gospel. He says, all authority, and this is in the Great Commission, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. You go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Notice that. Jesus says, all authority has been given to me, church. My Father, whom I've been obedient to, who I have been faithful to do what he has called me to do, has now given me all authority. And so with that authority, I am going to ordain you, my disciples, to go into the world and to represent the Father as I have. And we're going to see that later on. We won't have time, but later on he goes into the prayer. Notice all the way down in verse 22. Look ahead with me in verse 22. Jesus is praying for you and I in verse 22. Look at it. This is what he says. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. Jesus says, Lord, just as you've glorified me. And another place in this same chapter, he's going to say, Lord, as you have sent me, I'm sending them. Keep them. I'm not praying for the world, but I'm praying for them, that you will keep them and that you will strengthen them. And Lord, that you would allow them in their life and their race that they're running to glorify me just as I've glorified you. This is what we've been called to. He has all authority. Jesus is the one who decides who goes into eternity. Look at verse 2 again. As you have given me all authority over all flesh, should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. He says, Father, as you've given me authority over all flesh, and the purpose for that is that I may give eternal life to those whom you have given me. Well, what does that mean? How is Jesus praying that? Well, remember what Jesus said. Jesus said that there's no one who can come to him unless they're drawn by his Father. How does the Father draw people? Well, the Bible says, Jesus said back in John 16, it's that the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin. And the Holy Spirit points people to Jesus. The Holy Spirit was sent. He said to them, he says, I won't leave you orphans. I'll pray to the Father that he'll send another helper, the Spirit of truth, who will remain with you forever. And he convicts of sin, and he points people to Jesus, and he draws people to God. It's a beautiful thing, okay? And so he's drawn us to God. We have become believers, and he's given us, the Lord, given us eternal life. But the Bible says that Jesus is also the one who brings judgment when he returns in Revelation chapter 19 to judge this world and to cast those in hell who have rejected him. Jesus Christ has authority over all flesh. And he to execute judgment to those who have rejected God's gospel message and to give eternal life to those who believe. And so, and it's so simple. He defines what eternal life is for us. And we got to consider this morning, y'all. Stay with me for a moment. Look at verse 3. In verse 3, he says, and this is eternal life. I love when he's direct like that. Because, you know, when I read the Bible, I got questions. And so when the Bible is very clear, I take note of that. So what Jesus is saying is, this is how I want you to understand what eternal life is this morning. Verse 3, he says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, he's talking to his Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Whoa, the phrasing is kind of weird. How can that be eternal life? That we would know him. Now, this is very serious, I think, because Jesus said in another place, Matthew chapter 7, Andres, verse 21 through 23, he said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast demons out in your name, and done many wonders in your name? All these ministries and works-based things that people are doing. And Jesus in verse 23 on the screen, he says, and I will declare to them, notice, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You mean to tell me he simplified eternal life down to this simple thing of whether you know him or not and whether he knows you or not? That's what it comes down to? Whoa, it kind of sounds like something serious. In fact, there's nothing special about the word here that he uses in the Greek for no. It's a general word in the Greek just like it is in the English. It means exactly what you think it is. It means like, I know this gentleman on the front row. We know each other. Don't we know each other? So they know I ain't lying. Yeah, we know each other. So there's nothing special about the word, but there's something else going on. Because if all you needed was to know someone, if all you needed was to know Jesus in the general sense of the word, then Judas would have gone to heaven and had eternal life. Satan would have eternal life. They knew him as well, but they lost their life. Satan's cast into the lake of fire when Jesus returns. What's going on here? Well, if you want to kind of get a sense of what a word may truly mean, and it's clear that it's not the general meaning. One of the things that I often encourage people to do to get a clearer understanding is to use the biblical, concept of the rule of first mention. Raise your hand if you know what the rule of first mention is. Let's see who's in the room. We've got some scholars. The rule of first mention is an interpretive principle which observes that the first occurrence of a word or concept or theme in Scripture often provides a foundational insight into its meaning and theological trajectory throughout the rest of Scripture. Okay, everybody with me? So the first place that this concept is used in the Greek is actually found in the Christmas story. And we just read the Christmas story over and over the last month. In the Christmas story, when the angel went to Mary and then he went to Joseph and he was saying, hey, Joseph, that this which is conceived in Mary, your wife, is of the Holy Spirit. And it's in Matthew 1:23 when it says, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And then Joseph, being aroused from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife, and notice, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and she called his name Jesus. Clearly, though, Joseph already knew her. Legally, they were married. They were betrothed, but legally, they were married. So they already knew each other. He knew her voice. He knew the sound of her voice. He knew her smile. If he saw her on the street, he knew she was. He probably knew what she smelled like because they had hugged at least at some point. You know, he knew her very well. They traveled from Nazareth 60 to 100 miles all the way down to Bethlehem, where she gave birth to Jesus. So they knew each other in the general sense of the word. Everybody understand me? Okay. But he didn't fully know her according to the biblical principle because they had not consummated their marriage. Stay with me. Okay. Their marriage had not become complete. They had not become one. And so there's a deeper meaning. God created humanity to experience a special level of intimacy only within the boundaries of a biblical marriage. Y'all know that. what we call sex was supposed to be an experience that would bond two people together in a deeply emotional bond, a physiological bond, which you can look into how science, how people are bonded when they are intimate in that way, and a spiritual bond that makes them become one flesh in the spirit. Okay? This is why Satan has sought so diligently to corrupt this level of intimacy and to make it something filthy within the world. But it was meant to be something so special. God intended it for us to long for that relationship with that person that we would be bonded with. And so he's using the same phraseology in a sense that they would know. Look at the verse again. I could say this, and this is eternal life, that they may know so intimately you, Father, and know so intimately that you, the only God, and your Son whom you have sent in such a special way to where there's such a deep relational bond made between us and our God that it's the most rewarding thing that we could ever truly experience. Jesus is saying that eternal life is a true relationship with a living God through the living Son, facilitated by the living Spirit of God that draws us to him and remains with us until we go to be with him. Everybody with me? What this does is it forfeits all other religious works and actions, as we looked at in Ecclesiastes earlier, which are fool sacrifices, if you will. A sacrifice made of a fool, something that has no meaning. What God desires is a level of intimacy with those who come to know him where only that relationship can fully satisfy, can bring a sense of joy, can bring an ultimate sense of peace. Your soul was created to long for something that could only be found in a relationship with the living God through the living Son, facilitated by the Holy Spirit. And this is what Jesus is saying. And for those of you this morning who maybe you don't know him, and maybe you came this morning because you were invited to church and you need to be in church and you feel that way. And I want to help you out. If you're here this morning, you're not a believer, or even if it's your first time here, I want to just free you from everything. Okay? Religion is dead and it will not help you.
Amen.
It will not help you. No, all the stuff that people put into church, you know, all the things, you know, and I'm so thankful we have a really nice, comfortable place with bells and whistles to gather. This is really nice. God has blessed us because he loves us. Amen. But if we were sitting out in the field with nothing, it wouldn't change the thing that we need the most and the thing that we enjoy the most. And as you go into this new year, we got to have that mentality and we have to have that understanding. All right, because this is supposed to be a place and a time of peace, not stress and anxiety. Not somewhere where we come and we feel like we're so uptight and we got to do this and do that and got to do it all the right way. You know, we need to honor him and bring him glory with what we do. Amen? But ultimately, it's because of him and the relationship we have. And this is what Jesus is saying. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God. See, the problem is religion is complicated and Satan is complicated and the world is complicated because there's so many other gods that get in the way. We ended the year worshiping other gods, many of us. Some of us have come into the new year worshiping other gods, things that are so important in our lives that they get in the way of the thing that gives us what we need the most. And again, they can be good things. You know, mothers, your child is meant to be a blessing and for you to teach that child how to honor God, not to worship that child like your life depends upon, or work or career or a person or a relationship, anything under him. Many of those things are going to be a blessing in our lives. Amen. How many of us are blessed coming into this new year? I'm blessed, man. I am so blessed. I can't even imagine. But the thing that blesses me the most is that when things begin to work in the morning, I become conscious of my day. And I wake up. No matter what's going on, I know that that first conversation I begin to have as I lay in my bed with my God, with the Lord Jesus who bled to death on a cross for me, is an eternal relationship. I'll never be separated from him. Nothing can separate me from him. How many of you believe that this morning? And that's what we need to know most. That's what we need to understand. And it's so important. Now, it's a beautiful thing here. And, you know, I'm running out of time. I don't need to make the point, but it's very interesting. We think about the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's very interesting that I've mentioned the Holy Spirit several times, but in this section, as the Son is praying to the Father, the Holy Spirit is never mentioned. Y'all notice that? It's very interesting to think about that. The Father and the Son are being glorified by one another. Remember what Jesus said. He said, you know, glorify me that I may glorify you. In fact, as we wrap this up, verse 4, look at it. It says, I have glorified you on earth. And I'll come back to that thought. I have finished the work that you had given me to do, because Jesus is glorifying him through his life, no sin, pleasing his Father throughout his whole life. He's going to glorify him by being obedient to the cross, where he's going to die for our sin. He who knew no sin gave his life and became sin, if you will, in the sense of bearing our sin on the cross. But he didn't have any sin. My sin was judged on the cross. Anybody other than me had sins judged on the cross? Yeah, our sin was judged on the cross. Okay, we understand that. So he says, I have glorified you on earth, and I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Now notice what he says in verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And I love this. Jesus speaks of his deity and his eternal presence with the Father. He says, glorify us together. And this is something we got to consider this morning, because we understand that Jesus is God. The Bible says in the beginning, there was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was what, y'all? Yeah, that's pretty clear. Hard to understand, but clear language. That's the Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. But then we go down to verse 14 in that same chapter. It says, and the Word became flesh. So wait, the Word is God, but the Word became flesh. But God the Father never became flesh. He's a spirit, and nobody's ever laid out on him. Wait, but God the Son took flesh upon himself and became a man. So now we have God in two parts. It's very simple, okay? And then he dwelt among us. But then throughout the scripture, we have this spirit, this Holy Spirit, which is present in the creation, which was part of resurrecting Christ, which dwelt with Christ throughout his whole ministry. And then Jesus elevates him to the same level as himself in John chapter 16, when he says, I won't leave you as orphans. I'll pray to the Father that he'll send another helper, meaning in the Greek, another of the same quality and authority as myself. He's going to remain with you forever. So Jesus says, what I've done with you, I've done with you face to face, but I'm going to be with the Father. But another's going to come, and he's going to dwell with you individually and collectively. And he's going to give you new life, because you have to be born of the Spirit, John chapter 3. How many of y'all remember? Okay. He's going to give you a new life. He's going to be your comforter. He's going to be your leader. He's going to take from me and he's going to give to you, John chapter 16. You can read through it. He says it's to your advantage that I go to the Father, because if I don't go, the Spirit won't come. And he's going to dwell with you forever, the Spirit of truth, he said, which the world does not know, but you know him because he dwells with you and will be in you. Speaking of the fact that the Holy Spirit would come into and indwell in every believer, giving us a brand new spiritual life, which connects us with the Father, amen? But then also with one another for all eternity, okay? That Holy Spirit. And so it's very interesting that he's not mentioned here, because Jesus says in John 16 that the whole purpose of the Holy Spirit is to point us to Christ. It's interesting. The Holy Spirit has more of this silent ministry, if you will. But we have Father, we have Son, and we have Holy Spirit. And Jesus says here, he says, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Now, wait a minute. Before he ever said, let there be anything, Jesus existed in eternity with the Father and with the Spirit. And he had a glory. And he's saying, Lord, the hour, Father, the hour has come. And how is the Father going to glorify him? Well, Jesus is going to go to the cross, and he's going to pay for our sin there and die. But he's going to be glorified in the resurrection, as he will be raised back to life, glorified in a new body and a resurrected body. Amen? And then he's going to glorify us the same way, because we will one day be resurrected and we'll see him face to face. Isn't that good news? This is where we're headed. We're almost out of time. So then what Jesus' desire is that now in our life, through the power of the Holy Spirit, it's funny to me how I thought I was going to teach the whole chapter. The Lord's like, nah, that was just for you to have fun in, but only what's necessary comes out, okay? And this is important. He now wants us to glorify the Father with the life that he's given us. This is the challenge for 2026. The challenge for 2026 is I have to think about this every day now, is how does my life promote him? How does my life point people to him and how amazing he is? How does my life reveal his greatness? How can people see him through my life? That's my goal. If I had one for this year, that is it. And I pray that many of you feel the same way this morning, because that is the most important thing. And what is eternal life? That I know him, that you know him, and that through knowing him, we would glorify him. Amen? But let's pause for a moment. As we close, the relationship with Jesus is the crux of what eternal life is. We receive eternal life when we come to know him. And now that I know him, I'll never be separated from him. Now that I know him, now that I'm born again of his Spirit, now that my life is in him, I'll never be separated from him and I won't die. That's what scripture says. My spirit will leave my body one day, just like what will happen with all of us. Nevertheless, I know I go to be with him and that for eternity. And that is a resurrection coming where my body will be resurrected. That's what the scripture says. And we will stand face to face with him in glory. Amen? Okay, but if you don't know him this morning, that's what this is all about. It's not about religion. It's not about what denomination that you're part of or what church you go to, and you found yourself here this morning if you're new or not a believer. You're in the perfect place, not because we're good, not because we are a great church, but you're in the perfect place because this morning the Lord has drawn you into a place where you could just hear his word and have an opportunity to come to know him. Bow your heads with me. That you could come to know him personally and intimately. So this morning, and it's not about a show or anything like that, it's just about eternity and knowing the true God. So if this morning you desire to know him personally, I'm going to pray. We've got a lot of moving around. The worship team could kind of be quiet. Everybody else, if you could not move, turn stuff off. Isn't that how the enemy works? Didn't y'all hear some ringing somewhere? Now, you know what that tells me? Keep your eyes closed. For the person who's not saved, there's an enemy we have called Satan. He doesn't want you to get saved. So if there was a dog outside, the dog would bark. Phones will go off to hinder that process. Yet it doesn't matter, because this moment right now belongs to the Lord. And if you need to come to know him personally, he loves you so much. He sent his son to die for you, that you could know him, to pay for your sin. Jesus paid for sin to move the thing that keeps us from God out of the way, okay? And so it's an opportunity for that to be moved completely out of the way if you believe that Christ died to pay for your sin. He had no sin. He was perfect. He gave his life as a sacrifice. But it didn't end there. That's not the whole gospel message. Then he rose on the third day in victory because he had no sin. He was victorious. Jesus is alive. And now because of that, everyone who comes to faith has the same hope of glory that he will resurrect us. And we will have eternal life, those of us who believe. So if this morning, if you believe that this morning for the first time and want to confess it, just wave at me where you are so I know that that's happening in this room. And the rest of us are going to pray as we close out. And so, Father, I see movement. Thank you this morning for what you've done in our midst. I pray that you would carry us through this year, Lord, drawing us closer to you, and let our lives glorify you day in and day out. Keep us this week, Lord God, as we go through and as we begin to pray and fast and prepare ourselves for the year ahead, Lord God, and lead us back to this place to worship again on the next week. We love you and we thank you. And let's say together, saints, amen, amen. God bless you all. Stand, let's worship.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Kevin Edwards. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor Kevin's teaching ministry by visiting calvaryclayton.com.